Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what an honor to gather once again in your name. And Lord, whether we have an event here or not, and musical instruments stuck in here and things, it doesn't change your presence with us. It doesn't change our access to you. It doesn't change your word for us this morning, Lord. And so as we receive from you today, may we understand, and then may we be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wondering how many Elijahs do we have in the crowd this morning? How many Elijahs? Well, we're going to be in 1 Kings 19, and you know that 1 Kings 18 was such a high point in Scripture, so to speak. We had the miracles going on of Elijah being fed over the drought period of the Brook of Cherith, and then he went up to Zarephath, and he lived up there, and the widow was miraculously provided for. And then he presented himself to Ahab and had the face-off on the mountain of Carmel there, Mount Carmel, and he killed, and God showed himself strong, and Israel said, "We will follow Jehovah," and these false prophets, he killed 450 of them. Not necessarily a man with little faith, right? What faith of 3 years, 3.5 years he had? But today we'll see another side of Elijah, and when we read chapter 19, you might pick your Bible up and shake it and see if you can get Elijah to fall out of it, because he doesn't seem to be there anymore. But I see us in Elijah so well, and maybe you will agree, or maybe God will speak to you in a slightly different way. But let us begin just by singing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." Words up at the top. Well, as we pick this up again in 1 Kings chapter 19, we just have had the rain coming after the successful face-off at the mountain of Carmel, and Elijah ran before Ahab and his chariot all the way back some 15 to 20 miles back to the entrance of Jezreel. And then we have verse 1 of chapter 19, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Nothing what God had done. All that Elijah had done. Now, she must have been absolutely broken, because Baal's her god, right? And I'm sure she heard about this, and I'm sure she knew that Baal would prevail, because God is the god of weather. And now she hears that her god has been destroyed. "Told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, if you were Elijah, what would you have done? Verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Now, what's he afraid of? I think we'll find out today he's not fearful of Jezebel, because he asks the Lord repeatedly, take my life. He's not worried about dying, but I think there's something far more going on here than this. So he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba. That's about 80 miles. If you look on your map there, you will see Jezreel is about one-third of the way down in the center of the map, number 14. And he's going to run all the way down to Beersheba near the bottom lower left. And then after that, he's going to run all the way to Mount Sinai, which is another 100 miles. So he's going to run about 180 miles. That's a pretty good distance for a guy on foot, isn't it? A guy that has just had the power of God displayed so mightily, and here he's running. So he runs to Beersheba, and he leaves his servant there, for what reason we don't know. And then he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. So I don't think Elijah is worried about dying. So what's he worried about? Well, let's read on. He said, it is enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Now, James 5:17 comes to mind here, and it really makes some sense to me, I think. We're told by James that Elijah had a nature like ours, and often that passage is taught that we should pray like Elijah. And I think we should, but I think what that passage, a nature like ours, is really speaking to this part of Elijah. Elijah has a crisis in his faith. And if a strong guy like Elijah can have a crisis in his faith, what does that say to us Elijahs? Sometime or other in our Christian walk, we're going to have crises in our faith. How do we handle it? And what's it all from anyway? Well, I think we're going to see a little character study in the personality of Elijah today. And those of us who have kind of Elijah tendencies, I think, can learn a lot from this. So Elijah says, it is enough now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. What's he saying? I think he's beginning to draw this picture how disappointed he is, first in himself, because it didn't work on Mount Carmel the way he thought it would. He thought the whole nation would turn to God. He thought that either Ahab, I believe, and Jezebel would either turn to God or they'd be wiped out. And here he gets to Jezreel. The first thing he runs into is not God striking down Jezebel, but apparently empowering her to the point of threatening him for his very life. God, what's going on? We're supposed to be victorious here. We're supposed to change the whole country. My ministry was supposed to change Israel. And guess what? It didn't. How disappointing is that? When you are faithful to the Lord and you have such great expectation. So I think there's a number of things going on here. One, I think, is discouragement. Great discouragement, and it's coupled with physical exhaustion. He has been running. He's been going. And so he's exhausted. How many times are you exhausted in the ministry and you get really discouraged? And you look around and you say, why? What am I doing here? There's no fruit. Lord, I've been trying. I've been doing my best. I can't work any harder. I'm worn out right now, Lord. I can't even lift up my hand. He's discouraged. Well, he lays down and sleeps under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touches him and says, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lied down again. And the angel came to him a second time and touched him. So this is serious. The angel is waking him up twice and telling him to eat. Because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. I've often wondered, you know, particularly with teenagers and all, when they're always hungry, wouldn't it be good to give them something and say, okay, this is going to last you for 40 days and 40 nights? So he goes then another 100 miles approximately to Mount Horeb in 40 days. So, you know, he wouldn't have obviously run the whole way, because you can run 100 miles in less than 40 days. But for 40 days, he went down to Mount Horeb. Then he went up into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, now we're going to see God restoring him through this crisis of faith, just as he will restore you through the crisis in faith. So what has gotten Elijah here, I believe, first, it's discouragement in his ministry that it doesn't make any difference what he does. He gave it his best shot and thought that would change the whole world, or at least all of Israel, and it didn't seem to do anything. Secondly, I think he had a tremendous case of unmet expectations. He was expecting great and mighty things, and I alluded to some of those. And so what does that leave us? It leaves us with a problem with God. God is powerful. God can change the nation. He can do anything he wants to do. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. But now God is going to restore Elijah and all of us Elijahs that have this mistaken idea that the whole ministry depends on us and we are indispensable. Oh, we're so needed, and we're going to be so effective because we're going to do such a good job. Nah, I don't think so. So what does God do? Well, he's going to ask him this question twice, actually. What are you doing here, Elijah, down on Mount Horeb, 180 miles from Jezreel? What are you doing here? And I think that's a question that you and I have to anticipate and be able to answer at any time in our life. When God says, what are you doing here? Does Elijah answer that question? No, he doesn't answer the question. He goes immediately into this self-important kind of aspect. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, he says in verse 10. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. Lord, your whole ministry depends on me, and I'm the only one left, and they're about to kill me. You're about out of business, God. Do you ever think that? What are you doing here, Elijah? And so he says, I alone am left, and now God is going to reveal himself. Powerful, powerful, awesome God. So God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. What power! But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what? A still, small voice. Here is a man who is used to great and powerful and mighty movements, the brooks not drying up and giving him meat, and the widow's thing being multiplied day by day, and the prophets of Baal being destroyed. And now, what's God have for him? Just a still, small voice. So think about that. You're in this ministry, and you're giving it all you've got, and you know, it's bang, 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 mountaintop experiences, and then all of a sudden you come to the realization that it's not working, and you get all discouraged. What are you going to listen for? Fire? Earthquake? Wind? Big power? No, still small voice. Still small voice. So when it was Eliah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. He's standing there. God asked him the question the second time, what are you doing here, Eliah? And again, he goes into his retinue, how important he is. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel. It's the same thing he said the last time. Torn down your altars and killed your prophets, I alone am left. Just to repeat of verse 10, basically. And they seek to take my life. So now, what is the Lord going to tell him to do? Just be faithful to what I tell you to do. Then the Lord said, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Israel, and Jehu, and so forth. And then we get down to verse 17. it shall be, well, actually 18. Well, let's read 17. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. So he's going to anoint the prophet that succeeds him, Elisha. And now look what the Lord is going to tell him, where he says, I alone, I'm all you got, Lord. The Lord says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bound to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Just look at the Elijah in each of us. We think we're really important and we're going to change the world. Certainly California, and if not California, Orange County, and certainly if not Orange County, at least Santa Ana, if not Santa Ana, at least someplace, right? Your problem is not to change the world. That's God's problem. Your problem is to be faithful to what God calls you to do. And it may be insignificant in your sight. It may be so much less than you see everybody else doing. But that isn't your problem. You're to be faithful to what He tells you to do. He's got the big picture in mind. We don't. And He's going to do what He's going to do with or without you. He doesn't really need you to do anything. He didn't need Elijah to do anything. He could have used anybody. Well, he had 7,000 people. He could have used any one of them. And we think we're so important, we're so indispensable, when in reality, we're just here by His grace and His mercy. But we're called to be faithful, aren't we? We're called to be faithful. So what do we have in this as we close and go to prayer? Just as Elijah had a crisis in faith, we too at some point will also encounter this same thing. Thinking it all depends on us when it doesn't. Remember, God is working in the quiet times too. He's working as much in the quiet times in us as He is in the mountaintop experiences. We're to do the next thing He tells us to do. Don't think it all depends on you. We're simply to be faithful to God, just to watch what He will do when we are faithful to Him. Our God is faithful. Well, Father, we thank You for this example of this crisis in faith here that Elijah had, and we can see us so clearly in this. Really, Lord, help us to be faithful to what You have for us and what You will tell us to do. So here we are this morning, Lord. We want to now go to prayer in the areas that You would have us to pray in, and we know they will be effective as led by Your Spirit. And Lord, may Your will be perfectly done as we seek You with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, let us pray.